So we've been talking about the Truth app, and the Truth app is I'm using the word application as we have these technological equipment pieces that we can download apps on, and the word app is short for application. And as we've been talking about the Truth app, see, we've downloaded that application onto our whatever technology, and again, I'm just using that as an illustration. The Lord intends for us to download His truth and apply it to our lives. So that's where we're going with this series of messages. So we're going to open up this Truth app and see what's all included in there. Might be a little bit hard to read there, but what's included is the discerning, the believing, the speaking, and the acting of truth in our life. And so that's making application to God's truth in our life. I'll just do a little bit of a brief review from our first message, which was discerning truth. We first of all defined truth in discerning truth. We defined it and made a definition of truth like this. It's the act or the actual state of a matter or an indisputable fact. I also made reference to how many people like to dispute indisputable facts. When we are talking about what's indisputable, we discover that God's word is that which is indisputable. His word is truth. Jesus described that or said it in his prayer to the Father. He said, "Thy word is truth, O Lord." And we also discovered that, using the illustration of a downloadable application, there needs to be an operating system that is compatible to receive truth. And so we discovered that within our own hearts, our own operating system, first of all, we need to love the truth. Jesus said, anyone who loves the truth will recognize that the words that I say are true, are the Father's words. We need to believe that God's word is truth, as we already said when Jesus said, your word, O God, is truth. We also need to remain faithful to the teachings of Jesus. He said this in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. If you are my disciples, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teaching, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so that's part of us being able to walk in this application of truth, is we need to be able to experience that in the part of remaining faithful to Jesus' teachings. And then also to be a spiritual person. And the 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, said that the natural man cannot accept the things of God. They are foolishness to him. But the spiritual man appraises all things. So we want to be those who are spiritual, meaning that we have the Spirit of God revealing truth to us, that we're walking in Jesus' teachings, walking in the revelation that we have, being a spiritual person so we can receive the truth of God's word, and we won't tilt, you know, when it comes up and we think, man, that doesn't make sense. I don't know if I should believe that or not. If it's from the Word of God, if we're a spiritual people, we'll be able to receive it, even though it may sound foolish to natural reasoning. We talked about having the IT guy or the information technology guy, which is the Holy Spirit, who is the one who reveals truth to us. And the whole purpose of all of this, this application of truth or the Truth App series, is for pursuing the freedom of truth and escaping the bondage of lies. We find out that we can be taken captive or held in bondage by wrong thinking. And so we don't want that in our life. We want to experience the freedom that truth brings. When Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We want that kind of freedom being expressed and experienced in our life rather than being taken captive by thinking that is incorrect. So today we're going to talk about believing truth. This is the next part of our series, Believing Truth. And we'll start out with aligning ourselves to truth. Believing truth, or excuse me, belief doesn't create truth, and unbelief doesn't destroy truth. Okay, I want you to grab hold of that. Belief doesn't create truth. Unbelief doesn't destroy truth. Truth is, no matter how you respond to it, truth is. There is absolute truth. Okay, for instance, so let's use this as an example. Just because you believe you can fly, there's a song about, I believe I can fly, I believe I can touch the sky. Well, can you? Well, don't quit. Thanks a lot, Art. So Anyway, you know, whether you believe you can fly or not, unless you have some kind of jet propulsion or, you know, some a propeller that's going to help you do that, some equipment, you are not going to fly. I don't care what you believe. Belief does not create truth, all right? Same with unbelief, or excuse me, believing, get my notes here, unbelief doesn't destroy truth. An example, I do not believe in gravity. What happens to Wile E. Coyote when he goes off the cliff? He hangs there for just a little bit, doesn't he? And then it's all of a sudden, okay, realization, truth is revealed, and zoom! He always gets up for the next scene, though, doesn't he? That's amazing with cartoons. They never die. All right, so anyway, because you... belief doesn't create truth and unbelief doesn't destroy truth. And here's the other thing we need to grab hold of is that Christianity or Christian faith goes beyond reason but not against reason. Hold fast to that. It goes beyond reason, but it does not go against reason. And so know why you believe, connecting your faith and your reason. When you are discerning truth and you are establishing yourself with belief, what is it that you're believing and why? It shouldn't go without reason. It shouldn't be ruling out reason, but it does. Christian faith does go beyond reason. And this is why it goes beyond reason. Well, first of all, let's talk about reason. We don't kick out reason just because we come to faith. Remember that God has given us intellect. That's one of the other things. I thought, boy, these songs fit this morning. This last song is, you know, I give you my intellect. You know, I give you everything. And God has given us intellect for us to reason with. He doesn't ask us to do that which is unreasonable, but he asks us to do that which is beyond reason or to believe that which is beyond reason. And the reason why we have to go beyond reason is because, well, I need to finish my thought here before I go on. The 1 Peter 3:15 regarding reason, it says, from the King James translation, it says, "And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So in other words, if someone is challenging your faith or just honestly asking you about your faith, you should be able to give a reason for your faith or a reason for the hope that you have. Yes, I have the hope of eternal life because I know that Jesus died to pay the price for my sin. So that's reasonable. He paid the ransom price. Because he did it, he offers me forgiveness and salvation. So there is a reason, reasonable reason for my hope. Okay, but again, we go not against reason, but beyond reason, and this is why we need to go beyond reason. There are things that are unseen. In fact, in the 2 Corinthians 4:18, we'll not turn there, but it speaks about we look not at those things which are seen, but at those things which are unseen. For those things which are seen are temporal. Those things which are unseen are eternal. So we're talking about a whole kingdom, a spiritual universe, so to speak, a spiritual kingdom that is beyond what we can see. It is beyond natural reasoning. So we go beyond reason. We don't go without reason, but we go with beyond reason because there are things that we cannot know with our natural thinking. And that is where we come up with faith, which Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the conviction of things unseen. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. So we go beyond what we can see and realize that, you know what, I can't see the Holy Spirit, but I know he's here. I have the Word of God that says he is residing within me. He is the anointing on the inside of me. It goes beyond reason. It's not without reason, but it goes beyond reason. He is unseen. This is a part of the kingdom of God. So again, our Christian faith goes beyond reason, but not against reason. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says this, "Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." Okay, so for us to know God's will for us, something has to change. What is that? What changes? The way we think, Okay, that's what it says here. It says, let God transform you. The way we change is by changing the way we think. By changing you into a new person, transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know God's will. So I have this question. What two things, I'm going to ask you to help me out here, just, you know, feedback to me here. What are two things, and I don't know that this is completely exclusive what two things change the way we think? When you think about, if something changes the way you think about it, what are two things that might do that? Tawny Rose. What we put in, okay, and so how do you decide whether I'm going to change by what I've put in? It's a believe it because someone shared it with you or something, you got information someplace, and you determine that by the character of the one that you're receiving it from. Okay, so I'm going to put it this way. A trusted teacher, trusted teaching is one of the things that changes the way that we think. It's like, well, I trust Pastor Roger. This is what he shared, and it's from the Bible. So I'm going to align my thinking with what he said, the Bible said. I trust him, and I trust the Bible. Trusted teaching is one of those things that will change us, that will enable us to be transformed by changing the way that we think, and so our lives are changed as a result of changing the way that we think. What's another way that we sometimes learn? Say what?
Experience,
perfect. Personal experience. And sometimes personal experience, if we would just listen to the teaching from a trusted friend, we could escape some of the personal experience lessons we might learn. For example, the Proverbs 13:15 says, the way of transgressors is hard. You could just accept that, believe that the Bible is true, and go, you know what? I'm not going to transgress because the way of a transgressor is hard. Or you might say, some people learn the hard, no grief here, Art. Okay, just let me finish the song. Some people learn the hard way. I know I'm the kind of guy who has to find out for myself. Yeah, that sounds bad, doesn't it? Anyway, who did that song?
DC Talk.
DC Talk, good job. Way to go, Evan. And so, but are you one of those guys that has to learn the hard way? That's why you knew that song. You knew the... Helen's shaking her head. The school of hard knocks. And this guy's gotten knocked around, hasn't he? But sometimes, you know, sometimes it would be easier for us to learn by listening to the experiences of others. But there are sometimes, and not every experience, learning by experience, not all of those are bad. Sometimes we learn good things by experience. We have good experiences and learn good things as a result of that. So just because you learn by experience doesn't mean it's a bad thing. But that is another one of those major teaching things to change the way that we think. Our personal experiences have a huge impact on our life. And that's why it is always good to make an elderly person with wisdom and experience one of those trusted teachers. They've gone through the experiences to be able to have learned from personal experience and can save you a lot of grief by them sharing their personal experience with you. Don't write off the elderly and say, you know, they're old school. They just don't get it. They don't know what's going on in the world today. Don't write them off. They've got a personal experience, sometimes the painful kind, like you see there, and sometimes it's just, you know, they've learned things because they've lived longer. And so those are two major ways that change the way that we think. And here is the significance of the way that we think described in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15. Well, excuse me, Proverbs chapter 27. And I will get there. Keep praying for me, Art. I might have to get another job. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. New American Standard says, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. Or as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So there is such a significance regarding what we believe or what we think. It determines our course. It determines our choices. It determines our decisions. And so it's so vital what we think. It's so significant. I want you to use this as an example, the woman with the constant bleeding in Mark chapter 5. I'll not go there. I'm just going to make reference to that here today. And how bad is the screen moving on you? It is. Mine in the back is doing just fine. But so you know, if you start getting dizzy, just turn your chair around, and you can watch it in the back there. But the woman that had the constant bleeding, it says that she thought in her heart, she thought, if I can touch his robe, I will be healed. That's the way she thought. And so her thought resulted in a response or an action. She took action. She grabbed hold of the robe of Jesus. And as a result of that, Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. He stopped. He knew that something had happened, that someone had touched him, and that, as one translation says, virtue had gone from him, or power had gone from him. And it's because she believed in her heart. She thought, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. And she was. And Jesus said, as a result of your faith has made you well. He said, don't be afraid, just have faith. So in contrast to that, we see in Mark chapter 6, just one chapter later, when Jesus is in his own hometown, it says, Jesus told them a prophet is honored everywhere except in his hometown, his own hometown, and among his relatives and his own family. And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any mighty miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then Jesus went from village to village teaching the people. There were two things we see in Scripture, two things that amazed Jesus: faith and unbelief. He was amazed by the faith of the centurion. He was amazed when the faith of the centurion says, you don't need to come to my house to heal my servant, just speak the word. He was amazed at his faith. I've not seen such faith in all Israel, Jesus said. He was amazed. But then he's also amazed when they don't believe. People in his own hometown. He's saying, I'm too familiar here. You guys don't accept me for who I am. You just think I'm Joe and Mary's boy.
Yeah. Faith is believing.
Yes.
That is real.
Unbelief is faith.
That is not going to work.
Yep. So it's what you think. It's not the act of belief, because you're believing one way or the other.
Yeah, exactly.
They're both acts of faith. One is faith in truth, and the other is faith in, I don't believe it. I have faith in the lie. It's a good word. Thank you. So here it is, you know, that she responded in faith. The people of his own hometown did not, and as a result of that, he couldn't do much there, just lay his hands on a few sick people. So we have this battle going on, this battle for what are we going to put our faith in the truth or in the lie. The battle for truth is really, the battleground is the mind. It all happens up here, people. It's where we struggle with thoughts of unbelief or thoughts of believing in the wrong thing. The battleground is in the mind. And I would like you to turn to this passage of Scripture. I haven't made you look anything up yet, so we got to change that around here. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 through 14. We're going to see about the Lord helping us to deal with that battle that takes place in the mind. Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 11. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Before we go on, I want you to see these things. First of all, God has given gifts to the church to equip the church. And that is what we would call the fivefold ministry, or the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the evangelist, the teacher. Those he has given to the church to help to equip the church and to enable them to become mature in the Lord. There's teaching to enable maturity. There is training to enable maturity. And there's a significant purpose for that maturity to happen, to deal with these issues, this battle that we have waging its warfare in our mind. Continue on with verse 14. It says, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. So again, we see here in this, I went one verse extra, but here he talks about not being blown around by every wind of new teaching, every wind of doctrine. In other words, you're going to be steady. You're going to be established. You'll have a solid and firm foundation because you're mature in the Lord, because you have come to know what the truth is. So that when something comes contradicting the truth, you'll go, you know what? That's not right. It doesn't measure up. Doesn't. What's the standard we measure truth against? What is truth? Thy word, O God, is truth. And so that's the standard. We evaluate it by what the word says. So again, see the significance of knowing what your Bible says? It's so important for us to be able to discern truth and know what is truth and how we should think about something that comes. When someone speaks a word to us, do we receive that as truth? How does it measure up? And then here it says to not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. And see, that's the enemy's tactic. Mix some truth in with a lie so you'll accept it. Yeah, that sounds good to me. I mean, you know, that's his tactic. That's what he does. And, you know, when he was tempting Jesus, he said, you know, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself off the temple because it is written, he will not allow you to dash your foot against a stone. His angels will take charge over you, not allow you to dash your foot against a stone. So throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. You won't get hurt, Jesus. He quoted scripture. He put some truth in there. And then Jesus said, well, you know what? There's a greater truth. You shouldn't tempt God. Don't throw yourself off. Don't stand in front of the train saying, my God is powerful. He'll not allow me to get hit by this train. Don't tempt God. Don't do that. And don't throw yourself off a roof saying, don't even do it with a bed sheet. Right, Dad? It doesn't work. It's not a parachute. You need more space, more air than just a bed sheet. Off a silo. No. Okay, never mind. Okay, I didn't say that. That's not true. Okay, so here we are with this battle for the truth, and here is the reality that people are coming up with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. We're going to see that another example of that in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verses 4 through 8. If you would turn there with me, please. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So we're right close there. Colossians chapter 2 and verses 4 through 8. The verse 4 starts out like this. It says, I'm telling you this so no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you, and I rejoice that you are living as you should and that your faith in Christ is strong. Okay, so this first starts talking about not being deceived with well-crafted arguments. That's people making a lie sound like the truth, a well-crafted argument. Continue on with verses 6 through 8 then. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with thanksgiving. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. So don't be taken captive. Don't let anyone capture you. I like the way it describes it here, is high-sounding nonsense. Human thinking, spiritual powers of this world. It's more than just reason. It's more than just rationalization. It is... There are spiritual powers involved in the development of these lies. Remember, who is the father of all lies? A liar himself and the father of all lies? Satan, the devil. He is the father of all lies. And he mixes a little bit of truth into a lie to try and convince you that it is truth and try to get you to accept it. And also, again, taking people captive with well-crafted arguments and high-sounding nonsense to try and capture you. So we need to guard against that. Well, we have weapons that will help us guard against that. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 says, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. Remember, people come up with arguments that sound like the truth, well-crafted arguments, but we've got weapons to enable us to destroy false arguments. In verse 5, we destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. So see, rather than being captured, you capture the thought. Rather than being captured by a well-crafted lie that sounds like the truth, you capture the thought because you recognize it as a lie. You recognize that this is not true. And so I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to accept it. I'm not going to be taken captive by that. Instead, I am going to take that thought captive. In New American Standard, it says it this way in verse 5, we're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So there is that offensive action against lies. You take it captive. I remember listening to a minister back in the 70s. Albert Willis was his name, and he talked about taking every thought captive. And this, I remember him doing this. I remember him taking the word of God. He says, "You get a word in your, you get a thought in your mind, and you got to discern it with the word. And if it's not in the word, you go." You spit it out. You spit it out. You take it captive and you get rid of that thing. You don't hold on to it. You don't dwell on it thinking, well, maybe that is, maybe I should consider that. Maybe that person has an argument that I ought to consider. He says, no, if it's not in the word, you spit it out. You take it captive and you spit it out. You don't sit and meditate and dwell on it. People, we are living in a world of well-crafted arguments. That's the deal. That's where we've got to stand guard, because there is high-sounding nonsense that doesn't sound so nonsensical, really, because it's such well-crafted arguments, speculations raised up against the knowledge of God. And so I have these questions. Who are you going to believe? You know, have you discerned how you can have a trusted teacher, how you know you can trust them? Who are you going to believe? And what's the reason that you believe what you do? What's the reason? It's not without reason. It's beyond reason, but it's not without reason. What is the reason that you believe what you do? And what weapons do you have to destroy the false arguments? Now, here's something we need to realize from Romans chapter 1. The whole latter part of Romans 1 speaks about those who are suppressing the truth. They know enough about God. He's revealed it to them. But they choose to suppress the truth, and it results in these kinds of things happening in their life. And the last part of this, you know, hang with me there to the very end, because you'll see what's attempting to happen in this world of well-crafted arguments. Romans 1, 28 through 32. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. So it's like, you know what? I know I deserve judgment for doing this, but why don't you come and do it with me? I think I'll feel better if someone else is making mischief with me, if someone else is being naughty with me. That'll make me feel better. Come on, let's go, whatever, whatever. And so the attempt to have well-crafted arguments to get you to live against or sin against or live in a way that you're suppressing truth, live in a way that is ungodly, they're encouraging you to do that as well. So again, I come back to the question, who are you going to believe? There are well-crafted arguments out there. There are lies out there that sound close to the truth. And so you have to determine who you're going to believe and what the reason is you believe what you do and what weapons you have to destroy those arguments. Well, we talked about divinely powerful weapons. Let's go ahead and take a look at, it's described in Ephesians chapter 6. And verses 10 through 18, and this is the armor of God. I just have you turn back. You're in Colossians. Just go back a couple of pages, back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 10. It says, "A final word, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil." See, we see what's going on when he is attempting to convince us of untruth or lies. It's his strategy. It's the strategy of the devil, and we are encouraged to embrace God's armor so that we can stand firm against those strategies. Verse 12, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies." And see, here's the other thing. We'll attempt to make people of the world our enemy, looking down on them or looking condescending at them or starting to express hatred towards them because they're crafting the lies. We think they're crafting the lies. They're simply being used by the spiritual force here, as it describes. We're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. So here we see an illustration of that armor of God. And I don't have the time today to teach on the armor of God. We're just talking about a couple of pieces here of that armor, speaking of the belt of truth, because we're talking about truth, and speaking of the sword of God's Word, the sword of the Spirit, which is God's Word. I want to emphasize those two things today. First of all, concerning the belt of truth. You know, we know what a belt does. Now, it's probably different when you're considering the belt of an armor, but if you think about a belt, basically what it's used for is to keep your pants up, isn't it? You know, and who wants to be caught with their spiritual pants down when it comes to someone communicating to you and you embrace a lie because you didn't understand what the truth was? The truth is going to help you keep, you know, what was that song? Some American Idol said something saying, you know, pants on the ground, pants on the ground. Looking like a fool with your pants on the ground. You guys are getting this is a musical sermon today. No more comments. Thank you for being so silent. But, you know, that your belt, basically, it keeps your pants up. And actually, there is a belt of the mind. When we're talking about the battleground of the mind, I think I put this verse up here. Nope, I didn't. I just have it in my notes. The 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Girding up, you know, and basically what it's talking about, you know, they used to have long flowing robes, and so when they needed to be ready for action, they had to gird it up, hold it in place, belt it up, strap it up somehow so that they were ready. And one translation says, gird up the, or prepare your minds for action. See, girding up the loins of your mind with truth, the belt of truth, holding fast the loins of your mind will keep you from pants on the ground in your intellect. Keep you from, when, you know, lies come, you'll be able to discern a lie. You'll be able to know this is not truth. And take captive that thought. Maybe you'll use that belt to wrap up that thought that is not God's thought and cast it aside. So again, the belt of truth girding up the loins of our mind. And then again, the sword of God's Word, described as the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that becomes the offensive weapon that we have against the enemy. Remember how Jesus used the sword of the Spirit when Satan was tempting him? You know, he kept saying, do this, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. You know, if you're the Son of God, you know, I'll give you all these cities, if you all these kingdoms, if you just bow down and worship me. Throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. Jesus kept responding with, it is written, it is written. And we must be equipped with the solid word of God for us to have that offensive weapon, not a weapon of flesh nature, but a godly weapon, God-powered weapon for us to be able to take those thoughts captive and to be able to deal with the enemy in the evil day. There's only one other thing I wanted to share with you about this illustration here is, doesn't that look like Zach Granza?
Yeah.
Thought, you know, very good-looking man, beard, you know, it really looks like Zach. Doesn't that look like Zach? Yeah. So, cool. He's got the armor on. He's a godly man wearing that armor, so he's equipped. We love you, Zach. So, praise God. Two other illustrations I want to share with you that I frequently do, you know, concerning God's word, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, is I describe it this way. It is our owner's manual for living. And now, look, at even the owner's manual have gone digital. You can't get an owner's manual anymore, can you, Becca? You have to go online. Go online for instructions as to how to put something together. But that's okay. I mean, you know, and here's the auto mechanic working online with the owner's manual to know how to fix something. Well, God has given us the owner's manual. You know, the owner's manual is created by the one who created the object in the first place, whether it be a car or whatever. It's like they know how it was put together. They know how to fix it when something goes wrong. God is the creator of life, and he has given us an owner's manual for us to know how to maintain it and know how to troubleshoot, know how to fix it when something goes wrong. He has given us an owner's manual. So if we will embrace this as God's way for us to live, we can learn by this trusted teaching and these trusted apostles and their relationship with the Lord, the message that they were willing to die for, that's how much they believed it. We can learn from them, or, you know, we can experience our own, you know, learn the hard way, you know, and find out that the way of transgressors is hard. You can find it out by personal experience, but much easier to do it by embracing the word. Go to the owner's manual for life and figure it out that way. The other illustration you've heard me use several times is God's word is like the lines painted on the road of life. He's giving us the direction. He's giving us which way to go and which side of the road to stay on. He's giving us the boundaries by those painted lines on the side of the road to help keep you out of the ditch and help keep you from oncoming traffic. God is trying to keep you safe. God is trying to give you a good life here on earth. Now, it doesn't mean that accidents don't happen. Sometimes they do, no matter how well we are living, how much we are in line with the Word of God. And it is because we live in this fallen world, and bad things do happen to good people. That's just the reality of this fallen world. But how much safer are we driving within the boundaries? How much safer we will be than always going against the grain, against the flow, against traffic? You ride in that lane for a while, and I tell you what, here's the mistake people make. The adrenaline rush that they get is mistaken as freedom. It's misconstrued as freedom. Wow, isn't this cool? Take all the rules away, and I am free. Yeah, you're free until you end up in a body cast or paralyzed. You know, yeah, that's what can happen if you're going against oncoming traffic. And if you're going against God's word and his truth, your way will be hard. And what you experience for the short season of pleasure that sin brings ends up costing you, taking you captive, ends up putting you in a position where you lose stuff, where things are destroyed in your life. Because that's what the enemy is here to do, to steal, to kill, to destroy. As he wants to render you ineffective, useless, and if he can, put you in a body cast or paralyze you spiritually. And so let's embrace the lines that God has painted on the road and say, you know what, I trust your word. I believe that, God, you have my best interest in your mind and in your heart. And so I'm going to go with what you say. Lord, I trust you. I believe your word is truth. So in a quick wrap-up here today, a very, very quick wrap-up, truth, you need to, first of all, discern it, as we talked about in the first message, and secondly, to believe it. And then we're going to be going on into speaking the truth, Boy, especially when it comes to speaking to yourself. You got to tell yourself the truth. There's a tremendous book by William Backus called Telling Yourself the Truth. And I'll share a few things out of there next week when we share this. But it's so important to understand truth, to speak it to yourself first, but then also to be speaking truth to others and speaking truth in all circumstances, situations of your life. But let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for the precious gift of truth and the fact that we don't have to sit and muddle through if something is true or not. You have given us a solid foundation of truth, which is your word. And Father, it is indisputable. And Father, we have received that, that this, Lord, understanding that this truth is solid for us. It is I can't even come up with the right word now that I'm trying to think of, but it is something that we can embrace and know that it is from you. And so, Father, my prayer is that we, as we go into these things concerning the battle that's in our mind, how are we going to respond when we hear something? Will we embrace it or will we discern it? Will we know whether it's right or wrong, whether it's truth or not? We just want to be equipped and have the loins of our mind girded for action, ready for action. And thank you for equipping us with your armor. Help us to put it in place each day so that we are walking, Lord, in a way that's prepared for the onslaught of well-crafted arguments and well-crafted lies that sound like the truth. Thank you, Father, for being with us here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.